We are in a series in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul taught and ministered for 3 years in the ancient city of Ephesus and some of the surrounding communities around Ephesus. And then after he left, many years later, Paul found himself in prison in Rome, and he wrote this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, which he sent to the church, and it was read at all of the congregations of Christian people who were gathering in and around Ephesus, and Paul wrote it to encourage them and spur them on, which is what we're going to experience today. And we'll be in chapter 1 and verse 15 is where we're going to look today. But here's what I need to do. I have to do something before we read this passage together. Because there's a word picture that Paul is going to pray about in the passage we're going to study today. And the word picture is so important. And it's so profound. And it's really so beautiful that I need to actually start there and try to paint a picture for you of what Paul has in mind so that when we get to his prayer, we'll be ready to understand what he's trying to do. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine a heart. In fact, I want you to imagine your heart and not your physical heart, not the muscle in your chest that pumps blood through your body. I want you to imagine your heart in the figurative sense, in the spiritual sense, which is what the Bible means when it talks about your heart. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, the Bible is not talking about the muscle that pumps blood through your body. The Bible is talking about a spiritual thing that rests in every human person, and this is what I want you to imagine. I want you to think about it. And if it would help you, I want you to picture that you're holding in your hands right now your spiritual heart. Now, when the Bible talks about your heart, the thing that we have to remember is that it's not just talking about that part of your life that feels emotion. Although, certainly that is what happens in your heart. You feel things deeply. But when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about so much more. When the Bible speaks of our hearts, it's speaking of the command center of your life. Imagine the cockpit of a jet airplane or the space shuttle. That's a great way to think about your heart as it pertains to your life. It's in your heart that all of your major decisions are made. It's in your heart that you choose. It's in your heart that you think deeply, that you understand. For the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and some Greeks, they took heart and mind and they blended them together into one concept, and it was the idea of this is the place of my volition, my understanding, my emotion, my decision-making, it all happens in my heart. And now I want you to think about your heart. And here's what I want you to imagine. You're looking at your heart, and what you realize is that your heart has a pair of eyes. Is that creepy? Kind of. It's kind of creepy. It's like you're looking at your heart, and suddenly you look, and there are these eyes, and they open, okay? And you look, and you realize, my heart has eyes. My spiritual heart, the command center of my life, was designed by God to be the place where I see, where I perceive things, and not just anything. Specifically, it's in my heart that I perceive the things of God, spiritual things. It's my heart that it's been designed to see and know and understand God. Now, you're looking into the eyes of your heart, and I want you to look really deep in there, and I want you to imagine. You look, the eyes are open, and you look into the eyes of your heart, and you realize that something has gone wrong. Maybe what you see is a darkness in those eyes. A dullness. It's like the eyes are open, but something has happened. The ability to see has been marred or broken. Maybe a way to think about it is the eyes are open, but as you look really closely, you realize they're not seeing. And when I look closely, it's as if the eyes of my heart have been covered in some way. There's scales over the eyes of my heart. And their ability to perceive clearly has been marred in some way. I need you to have this picture because this is the picture that's going to help us to understand what Paul is going to pray when he comes to Ephesians 1, verse 15, which now I think we're ready to read together. Will you look with me? Ephesians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." It's a prayer. In fact, the entire second half of chapter 1 is a prayer that we're going to look at. And in this prayer, as we study it, we begin to realize that what Paul is praying about is this word picture. You saw it in verse 18. Look again at verse 18, because the target of everything that Paul is going to pray for is this heart with eyes that have been broken in their ability to see, which is why Paul is going to pray for them. And what we discover is that Paul is praying to the Father, that the Father would give the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that Paul believes that somehow it is the Spirit of God who would come and do something transformative in the eyes of our hearts. Fascinating prayer. And what we realize is we've entered into the hallowed ground of the Trinity. Okay, we've come to the idea of the Trinity, which I need to stop and talk about. For some of you, the Trinity is familiar ground. You've heard a lot about the Trinity. For others, you might not even know what I mean by the word Trinity, but it's worth explaining. In Christian faith, we recognize that God has revealed himself to us in three persons. One God who reveals himself to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who we're going to talk about a lot today, God the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing about the book of Ephesians is right out of the gate by verse 3, 1, 2, and 3, we realize Paul has got the Trinity in focus. So just look up to chapter 1 in your Bible and look at the way Paul talks about God. He talks about God as Father. So Paul begins to talk about the God who is the Father. And it's the Father who he is the Father of God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 3, we see Paul, when he describes God the Father, he says, it's the Father who blesses us. The Father wants to bless his children. By the time we get to verse 4, we see it's the Father who, before the foundations of the world, chose us, which is a massive concept. I'm not even going to touch that today, all right? I apologize. But it's the Father who chooses. It's the Father who decides, I'm going to pour out my grace. This is God the Father. And then we have God the Son. And what we see right out of the gate in verse 3 of Ephesians is that it's God the Son through whom God the Father gives us all of these blessings. It's God the Son who we get blessed in. It's God the Son who was sent to walk among us. It was God the Son who humbled himself and became a human being, walked among us. It was God the Son who went to a sinner's cross, who shed his blood. You'll see in verse 7, when Paul describes God the Son, he says, it's in Jesus that we have redemption. We have forgiveness for our sins because God the Son died on a cross. God the Son was raised again on the third day in power. This is the heart of the Christian faith. And so we read and we read, and then we begin to realize now Paul wants to tell us about God the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is going to tell us today is that whereas God the Father blesses and chooses and pours out grace, and God the Son comes and dies on a cross and purchases us and forgives our sins, it's God the Holy Spirit who is sent into the world and specifically sent into our hearts to do something about broken spiritual eyesight. And so now I'm ready to share my first point today. And actually, it's more of a request than a point. I want to ask you to do something. And I want to ask you to write this down because you're not going to be able to finish this today. I want you to work on this throughout today. It goes like this. I want to ask you to take an honest look today at the spiritual condition of your heart. I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to take an honest look at the spiritual condition of your heart. How well are you seeing right now in your life? Paul prayed this prayer for Christian people because Paul understood the things of God are really deep. They're not easily understood. No one reads Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 and finishes and goes, I got it. Elementary. You know, bring on something complicated. We read this and we go, this is really deep, complex. I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around this. I could read this for years and years and years and never master it. And Paul knows this. He knows that it's hard for us to see and read and understand. But there's another thing that Paul knows about the church, which is why I think Paul prayed this prayer for churches. Paul knows that in every situation where a community of believers gather, there are people who are at different stages of their Christian journey, right? We know this. Right now, in this room, there are people sitting here who have really, really clear spiritual eyesight. They've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And these are the people that we love to be around because when we're around them, we think, oh my gosh, this person, the way they pray, the way they talk about God, they inspire me. It's like, this person has got a really special relationship with the Lord. I admire them. And sometimes I'm with them and I'm really intimidated because we're in a Bible study and we read the same passage and they say something totally amazing. And I'm like, I didn't see that from there. And you think, wow, this person, you know, is really seeing things on a different level than me. And that can be intimidating. And for many of us, if we're being honest, we would say, you know, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus and I think I understand what God has done for me through the cross, through the resurrection. But sometimes I feel like I've got this cloud in my life. Sometimes I feel like I read my Bible and I read a paragraph and I get done and I think, what? I don't get it. Sometimes I'm talking to someone else and I'm realizing they're talking about an experience that I'm not having in my life. And that can cause a Christian to start to feel maybe intimidated or maybe nervous. Do you know what I want you to hear today? If that is kind of a description of you, the Apostle Paul had you in mind when he prayed this prayer? He had you in mind. Isn't that nice to know? He knew there are people who come to the church and they're with Christ. God has a hold of them, but they're still in their journey, and sometimes they feel confused, and sometimes things don't make sense to them. That's okay. How would Paul pray for you? He would pray, Lord God, I pray in your mercy, you would begin to clear up that vision, that they would grow. And there's another kind of person that comes to the church, and that kind of the person is a person who is a seeker. And maybe they would even describe themselves as a skeptic. Usually I can tell the skeptics because they're frowning at me most of the sermon, and they're going, And you're thinking deeply, and you know what? I'm so glad you are. And you're hearing about Christianity, and the whole time you're thinking, I'm going to challenge this. I'm going to find another verse that says the opposite of what that guy just said. Or I'm going to think more about this, and you're asking questions. Praise God, more power to you. I want you to think deeply and ask a lot of questions. And you know what I've learned about skeptics that's so amazing? Skeptics will come to the church and they'll be a part of what's happening here, and they'll sing and they'll talk to other people, and they'll almost always come away and go, that was a pretty neat experience. Like, I really enjoyed myself there. The fellowship, the way people treated me, it was like I felt joy and peace and all these things, and yet I don't totally believe in Jesus yet. It's almost like there's a glass ceiling in my life. I keep hitting my head on it, and maybe if a skeptic is being totally honest, they would say, there's even a part of me that wants to believe, but something in me is blocking me from seeing this thing clearly. Isn't that fascinating? Did you know that the Apostle Paul prayed for people like you? So I want to ask you today, would you take some time and think really carefully about the spiritual condition of your heart? How would Paul pray for you? You know, Paul, as amazing as he was, he didn't always see things so clearly. In fact, there was a time in Paul's life where Paul actually hated Jesus, hated Christianity, and went out of his way to try to persecute and arrest people of Christian faith. Did you know this? And so, one of the things that I want to do today to help us understand this prayer is to go back and to read the story of Paul's conversion, because it's a fascinating story. I think when we read it, we're going to understand why he prayed this kind of a prayer for the church. So will you leave Ephesians now and turn to the left about 20 pages to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. We'll come back to Ephesians in a minute, but let's look at Paul's conversion, Acts 9. Before Paul became a Christian, his name was Saul. And what we're going to find is that Saul had a lot of animosity towards Christianity. And actually, Saul had been given permission by the high priest, the Jewish high priest in Jerusalem, to persecute Christians. And actually, he was given authority to go into gatherings like this, and if he figured out anyone was a Christian, he had been given permission by the high priest to drag those people, men and women of Christian faith, and put them in prison. It was Saul who was standing on the day that Stephen was killed with stones in Acts, the end of Acts 7, which you probably see right there on your page. And in Acts 8, verse 1, what do we see? We see Saul standing there with his arms crossed. And the writer of Acts tells us he approved of what was going on. In fact, Paul felt like, this is a good thing. I'm glad Christians are getting killed. I'm glad people are picking up stones and throwing them at Christian people. But God has a plan for Saul. And let's read it together, Acts 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, another town away from Jerusalem, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The way is code for Christianity. That was how Christians were called. They were called the Way. So here's Paul. He's gotten permission. He's going to Damascus, and he's looking for Christians. He's looking for people of the Way. And when he finds them, he's going to arrest them. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Persecution, it means to come against with animosity. This is a great way to describe Saul, coming against the people of God with animosity. And he has this experience, a flash of light. He falls to the ground, a voice from heaven challenging him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he couldn't see. Does that sound familiar? He opens his eyes, and for the first time in his life, suddenly, blink, blink, "I can't see." So they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him much, or I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed, and he entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is an incredible story. Think of what's happening. Saul is allowed to experience blindness. Jesus covers his eyes with scales so that another Christian can come and lay hands on Saul and pray for him. And in a moment, Saul's heart is flooded with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, scales fall from his eyes and he can see again. And it begs the question, why would Jesus decide to blind Saul for 3 days? Why do this? What's the point of this? And here's what I think is happening. And here's why I think it's so important. I think that Jesus blinded Saul that day because blindness is the best way for us to understand what sin does to our hearts. It's as if Jesus said, "I'm going to let Saul experience something physically so that as he starts to do ministry, he will be able to understand and explain a deeper spiritual reality that has occurred inside of all people because of sin." And the Bible speaks of the human heart as being almost blinded by sin. There are passages in Ephesians where Paul will talk about unbelievers and he'll talk about their spiritual eyesight being darkened. Jesus said many times to his disciples, You people, it's as if you have eyes, but you cannot see. Something has been broken in you. And you're not able to perceive your creator and the truths of God the way you were created to. And this is what sin has done. I want you to imagine that you're standing at the edge of the Pacific Ocean, okay? On a day like today, it would be pretty awesome, I would imagine. Let's imagine we're at Cannon Beach together, all right? We're standing at the edge of the beach, and it's evening, it's dusk, and we're looking out over the Pacific Ocean at sunset. And as the sun sets, we start to see a vast array of colors, pink and orange and red and yellow and the glory of it. And we're looking at it and we're thinking, this is the most beautiful thing. Did you see the lights start to come up? Oh, thank you, God. That was good. I had that planned. That was cued. We're watching this and we're seeing this and we're caught up in the splendor of it. And now I want you to imagine that standing next to you is a friend of yours who's physically blind. And they're standing there and they're having some of the same experiences you're having. Their feet are in the sand. They can feel the sand. They can smell the sea air. They can hear the wind. They can hear the waves crashing. But there's one thing that they're not experiencing, and it's the glory and the splendor of an Oregon sunset. And because you love your friend, you turn to them and you say, let me see if I can explain this to you. I want to try to explain pink. And you start to try to talk about pink. Can you imagine what it would be like to describe pink to someone who can't see? And you try to explain it to them, and then you say, and then, boy, pink is amazing, but there's another color out there. It's orange, and there's another color out there, and it's like all these colors, and they're coming and going, and for a moment they seem to get brighter, and then they're fading, and you realize I'm doing my best, and maybe this person's being gracious, but there, you know, I'm having a vastly different experience of this sunset than my friend is. And now, imagine what would happen if in that moment, after you spend all that energy explaining a sunset, God came and restored your friend's eyesight. And suddenly, for the first time, blink, your friend looked and they saw the same sunset. And you could imagine the tears that would roll down their cheeks. And for the first time, they would go, everything that you were talking about, now I'm seeing what you're talking about. This is what Paul was allowed to experience. And it wasn't because God wanted to punish him. It was because God wanted to give him an understanding of how he should pray for Christian people. Because we need the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and repair something that's been broken by sin. And so Paul prays. And so now I'm ready to share with you my second point. But it's not so much a point as it is a request. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to change the way that you pray. I want you to consider changing the way you pray. Paul prayed this. This was a prayer that he prayed. And we get to eavesdrop on the Apostle Paul who's praying. And I want you to turn now. Go back to Ephesians 1. And we're going to focus on verses 17 and 18. Because the way Paul prays for people and what he says about the Holy Spirit ought to change the way that we pray. We should start to imitate him. And in a moment, I'm going to give you some actual things to pray. But I just want to show you. Look at the way Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Look at the words that he uses. Now, by the way, in your English translation, some of you in verse 17, the word spirit there, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that may be lowercase in some of your Bibles. Many of them are uppercase. I think it's an uppercase Holy Spirit. The reason why there's lowercase sometimes is because in the Greek did not have capitalization. Everything was lowercase. So it's in a translation that we make the decision whether this should be an uppercase letter or not. And I believe this is the Holy Spirit of God, and it should be capitalized. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says it's the Holy Spirit who's the source of wisdom, number one. Do you see the word wisdom? Now, wisdom in the Bible means the ability to understand the heart and the will of God. That's what wisdom is. Did you know that God wants to give you his Holy Spirit so that you could begin to understand God's will, not only for you, but for our world? He wants you to have spiritual understanding of his will. I'm going to read for you Colossians 1:9. Do not flip there. It's going to be on the screen. And I'm going to show you another prayer that Paul prayed. He said, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul believed that a man or a woman could begin to understand the will of God. That is unbelievable. And Paul described the Holy Spirit as the spirit of revelation. Revelation, it's the Greek word apokalypto. It means to take the lid off. The Spirit is the one who comes and he removes the lid on a treasure of mystery and wisdom about God that before a person had the Holy Spirit, they could never understand. And suddenly, by God's grace, as the Spirit works, the Spirit comes to reveal, and a person could begin to say, "Oh my gosh, I'm starting to understand the mysteries of God. How is this happening in my life?" And you begin to realize this is happening because God's blessing me with his Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, he says, what I want the Holy Spirit to do, you know those eyes of your heart, those eyes that are darkened, those eyes that have scales on them, it's the Holy Spirit who would come and enlighten those eyes. See that word enlighten or illuminate? The idea would be imagine you're in a room that's pitch black. You can't even see the fingers in front of your face. And suddenly someone flips the light switch and suddenly you can see anything and everything in the room. This is what Paul is describing. A moment when the Spirit comes and turns on the lights of your life, of your heart, and you start to see what never made sense to you before. Now I want to ask you, do you pray like this? Is this how you pray? Do you pray like this for yourself? Do you know that I think as your pastor, it would be appropriate to pray this prayer for yourself? When you come to the Bible and you're going to read the Bible and you know this passage is complicated, what if you stopped from now on and you said, "Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me wisdom, revelation, illuminate the eyes of my heart so I can get this thing." That's a prayer God wants to answer in your life. Do you believe that? Are you a skeptic? Are you wrestling? Are you enjoying church but struggling with what you're hearing? Can I ask you to just add one thing to your experience? Would you please start to pray this prayer? Pray. What was Paul doing when he was blind in Judas's house? Did you notice what he was doing? He was actually praying. And the guy was blind. And you know what I think he was praying? "God, can I have my vision back, please? Can I have my sight restored?" You can pray that prayer. As a skeptic, someone who's longing, say, "God, please, will you restore my spiritual eyesight? I want to see this stuff." Pray that prayer. What if we prayed this kind of a prayer for our children? Okay, moms and dads, as Christian parents, we should be praying for our kids. And I think this is the perfect prayer to pray. It's like God's given us language. How do I pray for my kids? I don't even know what to say. I've got an idea. Ephesians 1:17-18. When Bridget and Lauren were little girls, I would tuck them in every night. I would walk upstairs and over Bridget's bed, we had this sign, this like decorated sign and it said, always tuck me in at night. Because I need to be reminded of these things. So it's that always tuck me in at night. And I would walk up there and I would sit and I would hold Bridget's hand and we would talk and maybe we'd read a Bible story. And she always wants me to scratch her back, you know. So I scratch her back and the eyes roll back. You know that thing when your eyes roll back in your head and it looks like she's possessed by demons, but she's not. I'm scratching her back and I start praying. I pray for Bridget every night. I pray for Lauren every night. And here's what I would pray, the same prayer. Sometimes out loud, sometimes I would just pray it in my heart. And I would say, God, I am a flawed dad. If it's up to me for my kid to turn out okay, we've lost the war, okay? Please, God, protect them from my failure. And please, God, please, will you pour out your Holy Spirit in Bridget's heart? I can't save her. The Sunday school teacher can't save her. Who's going to save Bridget McMurray? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who then sends his Holy Spirit by his grace into a human heart and causes the scales to fall off so that person can see the glory of Jesus. That's the prayer we pray for our kids. Will you pray that prayer for your children? Now, I don't pray for my daughters. I pray for their future husbands. I pray that with a lot of energy, okay? And I pray, God, please say, please, I pray they're hard workers. I pray these guys have jobs, you know? I pray they move out of their mom's basement, and I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit in them. Because I want my girls to marry men who fall in love with Jesus or spiritual leaders. Do you want that for your kids? Pray that prayer. How do you pray for people in your life that you love who you're sharing the gospel with? High school kids, you're here. I see you. I know you go to school every day, and every day you're interacting with kids, other students who want to go a totally different direction from you. And you want to, and you're doing everything you can because of how you've been raised and the church that you're a part of, and you want to follow Jesus. And I want to ask you, what would it look like if you started to pray for your friend that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on them? Or maybe you start and you pray that for yourself and then you pray it for your friend. How do you pray, everybody, for your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, that person at work? You're talking about Jesus, but you know there's a point that I come to where I cannot bridge this gap. The next thing that has to happen in my friend's life spiritually is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for that. Paul taught us to pray for that. Do you pray for our church? Please. Would you pray this prayer for River West? You know, I wonder what would happen if we started today and every day we prayed for our church that God would continue to do this here. I think a lot of you would agree that we're a part of something that's pretty special that God is doing. And I want to ask you, will you join me in praying every day, God, please continue to pour out your Spirit on this place, that we would be a people who are constantly being transformed by the Spirit of God to see more clearly. What if we prayed that? It would be so amazing. And so now I'm ready to share with you my third point, but it's not really a point. It's more like a request. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to reevaluate your expectations for Sunday morning. I want you to reevaluate your expectations for this. And I want you to reevaluate them in light of Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. What are your expectations on Sunday morning as you're coming to church? Maybe for some of you, you're thinking, I just hope I get there on time because my kids are constantly making me late, right? I see you because you walk in, you know, at 15 after or whatever, but that's another sermon. What are your expectations for this time? Do you have expectations? When you wake up on Sunday, do you pause and pray and think, Lord, oh, I hope that something really supernatural happens today at our church. You know, I hope that it's not just a sing-along with a guy who gets up there and says some stuff from the Bible. Boy, if that's all that happens, why are we here? Paul expected, and not in the negative sense, like, God, you better. Paul expected in the positive sense, like anticipation and hope and longing, that when the people of God would come together, God was in that place and God would flood that place with his Holy Spirit, and people who were mature in Christ would become more mature. And people who felt insecure about who they were in Jesus would feel like they're becoming more mature in Christ. And people who are non-Christians who have been invited by a friend would find something's happening here, and I feel God doing something in my heart. And do we want that when we come here on Sunday morning? Oh, I hope we do. I hope we pray for that. Will you join me? Will you reevaluate your expectations for this time? I actually do want to ask you to be on time, okay? I'm going to come back to that for just a second. I don't want you to feel bad, moms and dads. I get it. You're checking in the kids. But can I tell you something about what happens here on Sunday morning? We spend the entire week designing a service, believing that from the moment Eric welcomes you and reads the scripture, through all the songs that we sing, through our time in the Word, through the way we respond in worship, we designed that whole thing praying, God, will you please pour out your Holy Spirit? And not just on the sermon, but on the entire experience, because we believe that God is bringing people who he wants to touch with his Holy Spirit. And so when we show up here and we arrive at 11 and we're ready to worship, we're communicating a lot of things. We're communicating to one another. We believe that this right here that we're a part of is really special, and it's different from anything else that's happening in our world. And we believe when we show up at 11, maybe there's someone who also showed up at 11 who's brand new. And maybe I should come ready to greet them and welcome them and make them feel like they're a part of what's happening. So I want to ask you, please, will you reevaluate your expectations for this and start to pray with us? My hope as a pastor is that 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, God will still be answering this prayer at River West Church. And not for us, not for our sake, but for his sake, for his glory, because he wants to save men and women and unite them to his son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. Let's pray for that together. Can we do that? Will you bow your heads with me right now as the worship team comes? Father, I want to pray that as we transition now to a time of response, that we would see these next 15 minutes not as the songs that we tack on to the end of the service. I pray we would see these next 10 or 15 minutes as an opportunity that you've given us to pray to you, Father. We would respond in faith to what we've heard. You've spoken to us through your word, and now I pray that we would speak back to you words of thanksgiving and praise. I pray we would speak back to you prayers, Father, that you would continue this amazing gift of pouring out your Spirit. Father, I want to pray today for those who have come who are skeptical. I pray you'd meet them in this place. I pray they would feel loved. I pray they would know how truly glad we are that they're here. I pray you'd give them courage to ask you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Open eyes today, Father, I pray. As we sing this song about the Holy Spirit that we're about to sing, Lord God, would you do the very work that Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1, and would you do it in this moment, we ask. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.